In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
Some of us may know the word, the term economia. Maybe we've heard that in church parlance. We might know what that means. I'd like to talk a little bit about that word and our understanding of it and how it relates to our understanding of the gospel today. Economia comes from the Greek word for household, and it literally means the management of a house, or the housekeeping, how one manages his household. We most commonly hear it used in terms of the bishops. That's what we hear, that's the way I hear it the most. Often we'll hear of a bishop exercising his wisdom and making a decision based on what's good for his household, what's good for his churches, his people of God that he is shepherding. And oftentimes those decisions fall outside of the canon, you know, the general rule or the general practice. So the bishop is blessed to have this gift of discernment, of trying to figure out through the guidance of the Holy Spirit what is good in this particular instance. Not necessarily focusing on the rule, on the canon, but what is good. And I'll give you an example, a recent example in history, and this has happened several times. If a priest is widowed and he remarries, according to the canon, he's not permitted to serve as a priest any longer because only one marriage is allowed. But if the bishop determines through his guidance and his wisdom that it's best for this man's ministry and for his people and for the management of his household, he is given the privilege to exercise what we call economia. So it's decision making based on the management of a household, and it applies to church and to the way we run our churches. So that's what we hear used mostly. That's how we hear the term used most often. But in a larger sense, we see in the gospel today, Jesus encountering a person and being moved to compassion, it says, and exercising what we might call divine economia. In the gospel today, Jesus enters into a city, and as he approaches, it says he sees a funeral procession. Somebody has died, and there's a large crowd gathered around the cortege, the funeral procession. Jesus approaches, he sees the mother of the dead man. And we know from the gospel that she is a widow and her only son has died. Jesus is moved with compassion, it says, and he reaches out and he puts his hand on the dead man and he commands him, rise, get up, and live. And of course, everybody is astonished that this happened. First of all, Jesus is overstepping what is in the Mosaic law. He's making himself ritually unclean by touching a dead person. You know, and this is why we say maybe Jesus is exercising a divine kind of management of his people. He saw it best in this instance for the sake of this woman upon whom he had compassion to let her son live. I want to think about that for a minute. Jesus saw it best that this man live. Given the context, a widow with an only son, and she loses that son, would lose a lot. She'd lose some of her identity in the culture. She'd probably lose her means of livelihood. She would depend on charity and the kindness of people toward widows. Life would be very difficult for her. And Jesus saw this and was moved to compassion. And therefore he told him, rise and live. Get up out of the casket. You know, it's interesting because Jesus came to save us. We know that. He came into the world to give life. But he didn't go around to every dead person and make them get up. This was a very specific and particular act in this instance where he was moved by compassion to do this. So he thought it best, God thought it best in this instance to let this young man live, to give him life again. He would rise and he would continue through life like the rest of us and bear crosses until the end, until the Lord comes again in glory, like we all await for. But in this instance, let him live, let the mother have her son back. A huge act. People were startled, and it says at the end that they glorified God, and they proclaimed, God is with us. He has visited his people, and he has given us a great prophet, they called Jesus. So in this case, God is determining what's best, determining what's necessary at the moment. And very importantly, Jesus, moved by compassion, acts in this way. So we want to think about that. We want to think about our own lives and the way we pray as Christians. Because ultimately, the best meaning and the best use of economia, managing a household, is the one that belongs to God. And in the largest, best sense, that word means what God is doing for his people, his acts of salvation in the world. And we know the story. God creates a world. He creates us for life. And out of our sinfulness and stubbornness, we reject that. All the way back to the beginning, to Genesis. We reject that gift of life. God keeps calling us back. He does it through prophets. He does it through his law. He visits us in various ways. And ultimately, his act of management of his house, of his people, is to enter into that life, to enter into our humanity as a man. So we have Jesus coming into the world. And ultimately, his life, his passion, his sacrifice, is what brings about that reconciliation, brings about that life for man that God intended. So this is the divine economia, the divine management of the house of the people of God. This is, in the great picture, that's what that means. In this particular instance, Jesus decides it's best that this young man who has died be given life again. He didn't do that all the time, did he? We hear of a few instances in the Bible where Jesus encounters a person who is sick, or in this case, dead already, and brings them back to life. God is deciding, see, beloved in Christ, what is good for us and for our salvation. So how do we apply this to our lives, to our prayer life? Well, as Christians, we pray, and the best prayer we have is the one the Lord taught us, where we call God Father, our Father in heaven. And we know we can only do that through the Holy Spirit. We can only be children of God through Jesus Christ, because as the Gospel of John says, all who receive him are given the power to be children of God. So we call God Father in that prayer, and we say, your name is holy, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. As it is in heaven, Lord, let it be for us on earth. We're asking God to exercise his will for us. We say that every time we pray. Think about it. And what we mean by that is, even, Lord, if we don't agree with it or we don't like the answer, let it be, because you know best, Lord. You have the authority. You have all the power, and we trust in you. That's a very difficult thing for us to accept in the heart. We know the prayer, we teach it to our children, we preach it, but to actually live it is very difficult for us, as much as we might believe. God hears our prayers, beloved. He hears every prayer we pray. And he always answers them. It's not always the answer we're expecting or we want, but he always responds and he always gives us. Not necessarily what we want, what our heart tells us is right, but what he knows is good and is uplifting for us. It's even in our liturgy. We just prayed, "Vouchsafe us, O Lord, all those petitions which are for our salvation, you know, for our building up. God, give us what we're asking for if it's for our good." Sometimes we want things that aren't for our good, and God knows best. So the lesson here in the gospel today is that we should trust in God more. We should let our prayer be true and honor him and his divine will, because he knows what's best for us. So we pray that prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Give us, Lord, our daily bread. Give us our bread. That's more than just food we eat, we know. As Christians, we understand that as the bread of life. We understand that as the bread of the kingdom, the very body and blood of Jesus Christ, which was sacrificed for us and for the life of the world. So we're asking God to give us what you have already given us. And forgive us our trespasses. We acknowledge ourselves as sinners in that prayer, just as we forgive those who trespass against us. This is the prayer of Christians, the quintessential prayer, beloved. And it acknowledges God being our Father, we being children of him, totally dependent on him. He's the one that manages the household. Now, in the early example I gave of the bishops, we understand that privilege and power and grace is given to our church leaders to decide what's best in certain instances, but all coming from God. Remember a few Sundays ago, I'd like to point this out because now we see kind of the opposite of the spectrum. I talked about St. Paul and his prayers. Remember he asked, I said it was one of my favorite passages, Paul asks God to remove the thorn from his flesh. "Lord, please take this thorn out of my flesh." And he doesn't specify what it is. And God tells him no. God tells him no because, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. You know, I died for you. You're fine. You're saved. You bear with this thorn until the end. You bear with it just like I've asked all of my people to do." So in that passage, we see how God is responding. He's responding to the prayer, and he's giving Paul not what Paul wants, but what he needs for his salvation. In the gospel today, we saw something a little bit different. Maybe it wasn't necessary that dead man be raised up again. That woman and the people that saw Jesus, they might have been saved. They might have been given the gift of eternal life just by his very presence, and by receiving him, become people of God. But Jesus was moved by compassion. And that's the key. That's the key to our interactions with others, beloved. To feel with other people. To put ourselves in their position and to want what's best for them. And in that instance, Jesus saw it best that the young man be given life again for the sake of the poor widow who had no other means of livelihood and no other people on whom to depend. So remember compassion. It's the key to our existence on earth. Remember endurance. If God wants us to endure with a thorn in the flesh, thy will be done. And remember above all his sovereignty, Lord, not as I will, but as thou wilt, until you come in glory in the end. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.